preaching time, amen. Two reasons why I believe we ought to give our undivided attention to the preaching right now is, number one, this man, Brother Dan Martin, he's a godly man. He loves God, amen. He's a man that has dedicated his life and his family's life to travel around America to preach the gospel, and with the intent of seeing God do something. And then number two, he's preaching for the Word of God. So let's go ahead and give our visitor here a warm Pacific Baptist welcome. Brother Dan Martin, why don't you come preach for us?
All right. It's good to be here. And as I said on Thursday, I always look forward to coming to Pacific. And it's been a lot of years that we've come. And I thank the Lord for this church. I thank the Lord that this church has stood in the midst of adversity that you've had to go through. And yet you're still standing strong. As I travel the country, I see a lot of churches that are turning. They're turning other directions. They're dropping their standards, and they're changing their music. And man, I don't know about you, but boy, my heart was stirred by the music this morning. And that song that young lady just sang is one of my favorite songs. And I thank the Lord for it. And boy, just to think about that God would want to spend time with us. That just blows my mind. The other song that they sang this morning, that the choir sang, that boy, just challenges me every day. And that's really kind of the direction I'm going to go with the message thought is, I'd rather have Jesus. Would we really? We sing it, but do we really? Or are we hindered from really being able to mean that with our lips? Grab your Bible, if you would, and turn to Genesis chapter 37. And for those that weren't here Thursday, my wife Terry, why don't you stand up, if you would? This is my wife Terry. Thank the Lord for her and traveling with me all the time now. And there was a number of years where we didn't get an opportunity to travel as much with the children growing up and all that. And I thank the Lord that she's with me all the time now. We do have a few things left, really not enough to put on the book table, but if you're interested in a good devotional for your family or for your own life, I've got one set left, and then I have, I believe, one small New Testament, a Soul Winner's New Testament left, and I have one Ladies' Bible left, and then I've got some of those CDs of the Bible on CD or on DVD. So if you're interested, just come up to us. We won't set it out today. So. Genesis 37. We're going to take a look at a story, the life of Jacob and his sons, for just a few moments this morning. Kind of reminisce a little from this story that we all know so well. And I want to begin here in Genesis 37. What we're going to kind of do is kind of hop, skip, and jump through it. Now, I'm going to challenge you right off the bat to stay with me, because we're going to read through a bunch of scriptures here, but we're going to kind of hop, skip, and jump until we get to the scripture that I want to focus on. When we get there, then we'll just focus there for 10 or 15 minutes. But stay with me here. Genesis 37, I want you to notice this story of Joseph. I want you to notice what it says about Jacob and Joseph. Now before I begin reading, stop and think about who Jacob is. I mean, Jacob was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was right in that lineage of the patriarchs. As a matter of fact, people looked to him because he was the one who had, they bore the, he didn't bear, his wives bore, but the 12 sons who are the 12 tribes of Israel. God used this man in a great way. He was the one who was willing to wrestle with God. I mean, he wanted God so bad, and he wanted God's blessing on his life. But we see him a little bit further up in years in his life, and I want you to notice what it says. Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. Now notice what it says. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. Now, let me just say, this is the beginning of the problem that we're going to look at. I'm not trying to get anybody to think bad about Jacob or anything. I just want you to see that even great people, hey, we're all sinners, and we all struggle, and we all battle with things in our life. And Jacob here, it tells us in this story that he, Jacob, Israel, loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. If we can put that in our vernacular today, he was the baby. He was the baby in the family, and he was the son of course of Rachel, him and Benjamin both, and that triggered resentment and hatred from the other brothers. Now we ought to learn a lesson right there. And parents, it is so vital and so important that we're very careful that we love our children equally and we don't put one above another or whatever. You create a whole big problem that you don't want to deal with when you do that. And then we continue to read the story down in verse 8. It says this, it says, "And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us, or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words." So they already hated him and had resentment toward Joseph because daddy loved him better than them. But then we find out when he shared his dreams, and not just his dreams, these are the dreams that God put on him. And that God was trying to show him he was going to do with his life. They hated him yet the more, it says. So they hatched this plan to sell him off into Egypt. And they had no idea what they were about to do, but God did. God knew exactly what he was doing. And over in Genesis 45, when he revealed himself to his brothers, he said, "You didn't know what was going on here, but God sent me before you to preserve life." Amen. And then in Genesis chapter 50, he said the same thing. He said, "You meant this unto evil, but God meant it unto good." Now, at this point in time, they don't understand all that, and they don't know that. But truth be known, a lot of the problems, the root of the problem was in Jacob loving some children more than others. Your children know the truth about how you treat them. And we can sit here and say, I treat them all the same and everything, but be careful that you don't treat one over the other. And I will say this, though, even as good as we do, children are very good at manipulation. And they're very good at playing the game against us, you know. Well, you love him more than you love me, and you love them more than you love me. That's, again, why we've got to be so very careful about that. Matter of fact, Jacob loved a couple of his children too much. Joseph and Benjamin. Both of them. Because they were the sons of Rachel. He loved them too much. You say, you really believe that, Brother Martin? Sure. Look at Genesis 37 in verse number... let me see here. We'll look at verse number 28. "Then there passed by Midianite merchant." Well, let's skip down. Verse 32. Notice what it says. "They sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and he said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph was without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days." Notice the next verse. "And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted." You know what that word refuse means? I just looked it up this morning. It says to be unwilling. He wasn't going to take comfort from nobody. It says, "And he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him." He refused comfort, continued in his mourning like God couldn't comfort him. Well, I was just talking in the Sunday school hour in Brother Joseph's class, and boy, we have the God of all comfort. Amen. And he can comfort us in the things that we go through. But we got to have a willing heart to receive that comfort too. And it goes on to tell us this in chapter 42. We'll fast forward into the story here. And most of you know the story of Joseph and how he went off into Egypt and was sold that way and the things that took place and how God used him and raised him up. Chapter 42 tells us that as he's beginning to see those things transpire, that the dreams that God had given to him, and he's elevated in the kingdom in Egypt. It says that in verse 1 of chapter 42, when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said unto his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." And Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. Wait a minute. I thought there was 11 of them. There was. Next verse, verse 4. "But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren. For he said, Lest peradventure mischief befall him." Oh, like God couldn't take care of him. You know, the thing was, his love for Joseph was so great. And when Joseph was gone, all of that love and attention went to Benjamin. And he could not let go of Benjamin. Benjamin became so important in his life. Oh, the other brothers, something happened to them. Well, whatever. But not Benjamin, not Joseph. And we think that it's a little bit silly to think that. But the truth of the matter is, again, I'm trying to make the case in point. His love and his affection was wrong. And you'll see why deeper in just a moment. Look at verse chapter 42 and verse number 29. And I don't have time to go through all the stories, so bear with me. I hope you know the in-betweens here. But 29, verse 29 says, "And they came unto Jacob their father in the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, The man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, We are true men, we are no spies. We have 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan." Now, Joseph already knew him. It already tells us that in the verses preceding this. He knew who they were, but they didn't know who he was. And he was setting them up here, calling them spies and doing the things that he did. And when he kept Simeon back, and he sent the other brothers and said, you'll go get your brother and you bring him back, and then I'll know for sure. And then he put money in their bags and all that. So they're fearful going home to dad here. It says in verse 33, "And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, Hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land." And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said unto them, "Me have you bereaved of my children?" Now he's blaming it all on those 10 brothers. He said, "Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away, and all these things are against me." And Reuben says, spake unto his father, saying, "Slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again." And he said, "My son shall not go down with you. For his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which he go, then shall you bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Just think about what he's saying here. He says, there's no way I'm sending him. You know, it's your fault that I don't have one of the sons. And now Simeon's not even here. And then if I send him and he'll be gone, I'll tell you what, if that happens, I'm going to die. My gray hairs will go down to the grave. Now, I hope you're getting the picture here, how consumed his life is in his child or his children. How much love and affection that he had toward them. Chapter 43 begins in verse number 6. It says, Israel said, it's time to go back again. He said, go get food. They said, we can't unless you send our brother. It says, Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Why'd you go tell him you had a brother? And they said, well, what were we supposed to do, man? He asked us. We just told him the story. And Judah said, man, take my sons if I don't bring him back. And notice what it goes on down to say, verse 13 says, take also your brother and arise, go again unto the man. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your other brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. That means if I'm deprived of my children, I'm deprived. I can't take this. I can't handle this. So what ends up happening is they go on, they go back, they take Benjamin there. If you remember the story and about how now he's got Benjamin, his brother, back, and man, he's just brokenhearted when he sees his brother, man, and that his brother's there. So he's setting his other brothers up again. And he's setting them up to be able to keep his brother Benjamin here and let them go off. And again, we don't have time to read through all of the story, but I want you to look down in chapter 44. I hope you're still with me here. Chapter 44. And this is after Joseph has not yet revealed himself to them, but he said to them, you know what? All these things that you've done and everything, you just leave Benjamin here. And you can have your brother and you all can go on back. But it says this, Judah's speaking up here, and notice what it says. It says in verse 27, thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I saw him not hence. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, notice this statement, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. It shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. It says, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life. That word bound up, here's what it means. It's defined, it says to bind anything to anything. It says to physically or mentally be tied together in love. It says, or in a compact. And it says to be knit or joined together. Here's the idea of this little story here and this thought. Knit together so strong that you cannot live without. Because he said, if I lose it, I'm going to die. If I lose my son, I will die. So here is the question that I pose to us today, and I'm just going to give you a few simple thoughts and we'll be done. Just whose life is our life bound up in? Whose life is our life bound up in? Or we even could say, what is our life bound up in? I mean, for joke, okay, we'll go with Jacob right here. For Jacob, here's what it was. It was family. Now don't get me wrong here. Don't think I'm a heretic or anything, but let me tell you something. A family is at the top of our responsibilities as well as at the top of those that we ought to love with all our heart in this life. But let me tell you something. Family should never mean more to us than our relationship with our Heavenly Father. Ever. Amen. You say, wait a minute, Brother Martin. That family is the first institution God ordained. And yeah, exactly. But wait a minute. Our relationship with Him is even priority over that. Amen. You're saying, what do you mean by that, Brother Martin? Hey, if you don't love God more than you love your own family, you got problems. Amen. Some of you are looking at me strange like, man, what is he talking about? Man, it's our family. We're supposed to love our family supremely. No, we're supposed to love God supremely, and our family is right there underneath that. Amen. His love for his son, Joseph and his love for his son Benjamin meant more to him than anything else in life. I can't even live if I don't have them. What is it in our life that means so much to us? That if it got pulled away from us, it would be like tearing our life away and we'd die. It ought to be that God is right there at the very top. Notice Matthew chapter 10. Look over there real quick. I'll show you a few verses here. Matthew chapter 10. I want to remind you of what the Lord Jesus said here. In chapter 10 and verse number 37, he said this. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Uh-oh. Well, I thought our relationship with our family was supposed to be right there at the top under the Lord. It is. Amen. How much do you love God today? Hey, can you sing that song? Did you sing that song from your heart today? I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. Can you sing that from your heart? And did you mean that today when you sang that? Or, well, I'd rather have Jesus, but I'd rather have my children first or my family first, and then God's there. Now, wait a minute. Our love for him ought to be so supreme that it doesn't even relate. Amen. There's another gospel that says that. Basically, it shouldn't even relate to the relationship that we have with our family. Amen. And I tell you, people, I've been questioned before, brother, on this. Traveling the road without my wife and children being able to be with me at times. The call for evangelism that the Lord put on my heart. And I didn't go in the ministry until I was 38 years of age. And my children were a little bit older. And I had preachers that would question me and say, how can you do that? You ought to have your family with you everywhere you go. Don't you love your family? And I had preachers even say that. They have no idea what kind of dagger that sticks in the heart of an individual. But this is what I tell. How can you travel without your wife? I said, you know what? The only reason that I can travel without my wife is because my wife loves God more than she loves me. And I love God more than I love her. And it's always been that way, and that's the way it's going to stay. And our relationship is strong, and our love for one another is strong, and I love her more today than I've ever loved her in all my life. But my love for God is supreme. And I'm fulfilling the will of God for my life, and she's with it too, because she wants the will of God for her life too. Amen. That's the way our relationships ought to be. That's the way our family ought to be. Hey, where is your treasure today? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What is your treasure this morning? Hey, is it your family? Is your whole focus on your family? Hey, I've seen people that have messed up their entire life because they allow their children to run the home. And this is what they say. Well, I love my children. I want to have a relationship with my children. But your relationship with God's more important. Do you not understand that your children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward? They're not ours. They don't belong to us. They're given to us for a short time, and in that time, we're supposed to be pointing them to the Lord. Hey, the things we do in our life, the things we do in our family, and the things that we don't do, all ought to be based on our relationship with Him. Amen. If we get that thing mixed up, then we get bound up in our children and our family, then God takes second place. And we can't sing that song, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. For him, it was family. Let's go to the next one. For some, it's, you already mentioned this in the song. It's in my notes. For some, it's work or wealth. You're bound up in it. Bound up, tied up. I was talking to Brother John. He was talking about a lesson that he taught, and took and he wrapped a person up over in Cambodia and wrapped a person up, tied him up, and said, okay, now reach and grab your Bible tract to hand to somebody. He couldn't get his hands out. That's the kind of the picture. Bound up in work, bound up in wealth, desiring success more than anything else. Hey, what is success in this life? What really is success? As a child of God, what is success? By the way, if you're saved today, at the top of the list is a child of God. You're a child of God. All the rest of what you are below that has to feed off of that you are a child of God. Amen. So what is success for the child of God? Success would be being faithful to the Lord, staying true to His word, staying in prayer, staying in His Bible, not being swayed, not being drifted. That's success. Because one day when we stand before Him, we long to hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what it's all about. It's about faithfulness. Amen. We got to be so careful that we don't get bound up or caught up in the things of this world. By the way, the wealth, Ecclesiastes 5:10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. My son, my oldest son, is working with a young man. He started working with the business that he works for. And this young man started coming to church because all of the people in that business are from his church. And he started coming to church. He got saved. Man, his life got turned around, him and his wife. They got a couple little children. Man, everything's going great for him. But this business that he got involved in, he started becoming very successful at it, working under these other guys. All of a sudden, that became the focus of his life. Now the wealth and the money and the rich, hey, we can do more. We can have more if I do all of this. And guess what? Where they're at now? They're not in church anymore. And the husband and the wife are, looks like they're going to end up in divorce right now. Oh, that really helped, didn't it? What? Getting bound up in wealth, getting bound up in riches, getting bound up in the things of this world. Hey, if we just keep our life bound up in the Lord, everything will be all right. Amen. Rather than the things of this world. Hey, for some, it's pleasure, the world. We get bound up in pleasure, the things of living life and the things that please the flesh. It says in Proverbs 21:17, he that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. Amen. What is your life bound up in this world? Even in this world, it's not supposed to be bound up in anything in this world. Still supposed to be bound up in Him. Now, there's a lot of people today, their lives are totally bound up in social media. The statistics are changing so rapidly, brother. I didn't even dare make a statement here, but the statistics are changing so rapidly about how many hours a day the average person spends with social media. If you're spending hours a day in social media and you're not spending more than that with the Lord, then you're bound up in social media. It's controlling your life. You're telling God, I love that more than I... Well, let's put it this way. I'd rather have social media. Amen. It may not be that. Hey, maybe it's just hobbies. Maybe it's just you're bound up in a hobby. There's some hobby that you really love. And your life is just so consumed in that thing that you spend more time with that than you do with the Lord. Maybe it's sports. As Brother Meyer was saying, this is the pagan holiday. The Super Bowl. I mean, we've got to be there. There are people that miss church for it. People in independent fundamental Baptist churches that miss church for it. Then you're just telling Jesus, I'd rather have the Super Bowl. Amen. I mean, I love sports. I got to be careful that my life doesn't get caught up and consumed in it too much. Why? I don't want to tell the Lord by my actions that I love something more than I love Him. Man, my life's supposed to be bound up in Him. I'm supposed to be tied together with Him, yoked together with Him. Amen. That's the way our life is supposed to be. But in this life, if we're not careful, it is so easy to get bound up in the things of this world. And maybe it's just so known sin. Just something in your life that you just can't let go of. It just means more to you than getting victory. Preacher, for some people, that's what it is. We say we want victory, but we love the sin more than we would love the victory. Amen. Hey, for some people, it's just one's own life. What do you mean? We're bound up in our own life. We're bound up in ourself. John 12:25 says, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. By the way, that word hateth there, it means to detest. To detest. And when we look at our lives, and as we grow in the Lord, come on now, we ought to detest this old flesh more than we ever have before. If we're drawing closer to Him, we're going to hate this old flesh. If we're loving this flesh and we're feeding this flesh, we're loving this flesh more than we love Him. Amen. Do we really truly love Him more than any? Would we rather have Him more than anything else? How many of you know old Dr. Ron Gieris? Remember the name Dr. Ron Gieris? He was one of the men. He was given credit for the founding of the Rock of Ages prison ministry. He didn't found it, but under him it really spread all over the world. Rock of Ages prison ministry today is all over the world. Amazing ministry. Brother Gieris preached a message one time at a conference that I was at, and it was a simple little message, and it was on Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And he talked about David Livingstone. And David Livingstone there in Africa, remember the story about how that when he devoted himself to go to Africa and he never went, he didn't go back home, and when he died, when he passed away, they wanted to bring his body back and honor him and give him a right burial and all that. And the people of Africa said, you can have his body, but you can't have his heart, because his heart belonged to us. And they cut him open and removed his heart. And they sewed his body back up, but they took his heart and they buried it in deep, dark Africa. They said, his heart belonged to us. You can have the shell. And this is what Brother Gieris preached. He preached off of that, and this is what he preached. Just where are they going to bury your heart? They going to bury it under your deer stand? They going to bury it on the golf course. They going to bury it at the mall. They going to bury it. He said, a lot of you, they're going to bury it at Walmart. You spend more time at Walmart than you spend anywhere else. But the truth of the matter is, what he was trying to say was, what is it that you really love the most? Where's your treasure? You can sit here and you can tell me you'd rather have Jesus, but if your life doesn't line up to it, those are just words. That don't mean anything. So, as I bring this thing to a close this morning, this simple little thought, Jacob was so in love with his family and his children that his life was literally bound up and tied up in them. He was a great man, did wonderful things. God used him in a great and wonderful way. But as he got toward the end of his life, we don't see a lot that was accomplished or anything. He's saying, all these things are against me. I'm going to die. Why? Because his love was so, his affection for his family was stronger than his affection for the Lord. But where are we at today? Hey, are you even saved today? Do you even know that you're a child of God on your way to heaven? Man, that's the most important thing, is trust Jesus Christ as your Savior so that your life can get bound up in him the way that you need to. Amen. Hey, by the way, his life's bound up in you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, the joy that was set before him, that's you and you and you and you and you and me. Amen. Knowing that we would have the opportunity to be bought back and to have an opportunity to go to heaven and to live with him throughout all of eternity. He was bound up in that. Amen. I think of, I'm going to read you just one passage. Turn to 1 Samuel 25, and we're going to read this about David, and I'll be done. But while you're turning there, I'm just this one verse in Acts chapter 20 talking about Paul, the Apostle Paul. Boy, you think about the life of Paul. What a man of God he was. When Saul got saved and his life got turned around, everything changed. Amen. And Paul, his life got bound up in the Lord. Amen. And it says this in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. Paul said, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. What was he saying? You know what? I don't know what's happening, but I'm bound in the Spirit that I'm just going to follow, and I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Amen. Hey, my life may be taken. He'd already been warned, man, you go there, they're going to kill you. They're going to take your life. He said, well, you know what? I'm bound in the Spirit, so I'm going. Amen. Oh, to have that kind of spirit about us, to be so bound up in the Lord that it doesn't hinder us from doing what we're supposed to do. Hey, it doesn't hinder you from leaving here and going to the mission field if God wants you to go to the mission field. Amen. Get bound up in him. Amen. Not the things of this world. Look here in 1 Samuel. Now, if you remember the story of Nabal, that mean old man that David, he took David's men and he shaved off half their beard and all that and embarrassed them and all that. And David was going to go kill him. And Nabal's wife was a godly lady. And she came to him. And I want you to notice, we're going to read from verse 23 down. It says, when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lied off the ass, and fell before David on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and fell at his feet, and said, upon me, my Lord, upon me let this iniquity be, and let thine handmaid, I pray thee, speak in thine audience, and hear the words of thine handmaid. Let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. Now she said, he's the son of Belial. He's a son of the devil, a man of the devil. So now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, seeing the Lord have withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own blood, with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it be even given unto the young men that follow my Lord. Now notice what this lady who just watching the life of David, notice what she says about him. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all that day. She said, God's going to make your house a sure house. You ain't got to worry about that. Man, you've been fighting the battles of the Lord. You've been going forward. And here's what she says. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God. And the souls of thine enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of a sling. You know what she said? It's obvious about your life. It's obvious where how you're living. It's obvious who's most important to you. Man, your life's bound up in the bundle of life in the Lord. And God's going to take care of you. So that's my question to you as we close. Is your life bound up in the bundle of life with the Lord, in the Lord? Or is your life bound up in other things? What is it that's got you tied up? What is it that's got you in the place that you're at in your life? Can you sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold? I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. He's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead. Can you really sing that this morning? Or is there something else that's got you bound? Is there something that means more to you that you love more? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.